regarding the lesson, this is the third in the predestination series, trying to determine what the Bible says about it and what's fable and doesn't say, in other words. When I study, I'm drawn to things where people say, you know, I'd believe the Bible except that there's this about it, or it, you know, so and so did this and that, or in the Bible it talks about giants before the flood, and then the flood was for to kill the giants, and then there's giants after the flood still. Or, you know, there's all these, people come up with probably hundreds of different objections, and that's, I try to find what, I mean, I'm drawn to do those things. That's, I try to clear up people, things that hold people up from believing the Word of God. Well, that's one of the things. The other thing I like to do is time markers. I like to find the beginning and the end of things through Scripture. And one thing that yielded for me, now I don't mean to make anybody mad, you can think what you want about it, so-called gap theory in Genesis 1, verse 1 and a half, that isn't there. You know, they say there's, the Bible says there's this whole creation that went on between two verses that the Bible doesn't mention. And yet it does say something about that time period that seems to be overlooked. If you look in Genesis, this is extra before I start the lesson. Genesis 1:31. If God made anything between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, it's included in that everything. God saw everything that He had made. Right? God saw, if He had made something between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, whether it was destroyed or not, it would be part of that that clause there. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. It wasn't an evil creation that had to be destroyed. It was very good. If it was there, I don't believe it was there, because the Bible doesn't say so. And the evening and morning were the sixth day. But those are the things I like to go after. I like to study the boundaries in Scripture, when things started and ended, in order to know what happened when, and what followed what overlapped what. Replenish. Actually, replenish, if you look at the definition in the dictionary, at least the dictionary I looked in, it can mean to refill, or it can mean to fill. So to replenish means to fill as well as to, I mean, we look in America, that R-E usually means over and over and over again. but it can, that word replenish with the R-E-P in the beginning of it can mean to fill. Put back, you know, that sense too. All right. But when I study when it is that the Bible reports the first time that Christ actually sent Paul to preach the new gospel, the mystery of Christ, called the gospel of Christ, that being Christ crucified for our sins, believe on Him to life everlasting. When was the first time He preached that? And when was the first time that He was sent to preach it beyond the Jew first and also the Greek? You know, those kind of things draw me to find out the definition, the borders, like I said, when there wasn't any gospel of Christ. You know, before what time wasn't there any gospel of Christ ever taught? Well, you know, we know that's to be that it wasn't taught by Christ until Acts 9, when He saved Paul by it. But it wasn't spoken that we know of. It's not recorded that it was spoken until Acts 13. So there are those boundaries, and it helps us to understand what was going on there in Acts 11, in between Acts 9 and Acts 13. It helps us to understand what was going on between the time Paul was sent with the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek, and when he was just plain sent with the gospel to all people. What was going on between those two markers, time markers? So, if anyone is found in an earlier time than Acts 20, verse 6, when it's reported in the Bible, in Philippians 4:15, we can look at those two verses, actually. If we could post Acts 20, verse 6, and we'll look at that. And then in Philippians 4:15, you can go ahead and post that one next, too, right now, right away. Because we see here in 20, verse 6, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Well, you know, people, I didn't document this, but it's likely that for centuries they've looked for when Paul sailed away from Philippi. You know, and then you get to later, after you go through Acts and Romans, and you get to Philippians 4:15. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, so there's somewhere he departed from, and they don't relate the two. They don't, you know, it's a mystery I was going to say it's a mystery that they're connected, but we haven't seen yet that they are connected. Look at this, this verse here, I'll post it, Acts 16:12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. So when he sailed away from Macedonia, well, it says in Acts 20, we sailed away from Philippi. That was sailing away from Macedonia that he's talking about in Philippians 4:15. The beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia. So that's when a gospel began. Well, we know if it's in Acts 20, when he sailed away, we know that he'd been preaching the gospel of Christ ever since Acts 13. So he's not talking about when he sailed away from Philippi, Macedonia, being the beginning of the gospel of Christ. It's a later gospel. It was the sending of Paul to all men. The conditions or the sending, the recipients of the gospel had changed, so the name changed to the gospel of the grace of God. But it was the same saving message: believe on Christ to have died for your sins and risen again for your justification. Believe on him to life everlasting. So I like digging into those things and finding out where the time markers are that things began and ended, and what difference that makes to us. You know, when we're reading Corinthians, does that mean that I wish you all could speak in tongues? Does that mean you all reading it now today in the 21st century? No, he's talking about to those people in a dispensation earlier than the one we're in. We're in the body of Christ in the dispensation of the grace of God, but the ones Paul was writing to in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Romans was a dispensation of the gospel. That was the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we can't just... they're in the body of Christ too. And people say, well, he was writing to the body of Christ. Show me. He was writing to those people. It doesn't say... the body of Christ. If you want to be literal about it, there were changes all through both Romans and 1 Corinthians where he would address one group and then he'd address another group. Different kinds of people. The letter itself is addressed to the church of God that Paul persecuted, Saul of Tarsus persecuted before he was saved. But he doesn't only address that church of God. He addresses, the body of Christ. You can see that in 1 Corinthians, I don't want to take too long on this, I think it's 10:32, just for instance here, just for verification what I'm saying. Who's he saying this to? Give none offense, neither to the Jews. Well, he's not talking to the Jews, because who he's talking to is not to offend the Jews. Neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles. So he's not talking to the Jews or the Gentiles. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles nor to the Church of God. So he's not talking to the Church of God. that he addressed the letter to in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Well, who's he talking to then? Well, he's talking to the body of Christ. You can see from the surrounding verses, the context. So there's four different groups listed in that group, in that verse. You know, today we would say the you is understood. Go close the door. I'm actually saying you go close the door. Well, you give none offense, neither to the Jews nor the It's a part of the English language to use the understood word you. And you is the body of Christ. Then you've got neither to the Jews. So you got body of Christ and Jews, and then you got Gentiles, and you got the Church of God. Church of God being the prophetic remnant with Peter, James, John, Lazarus, Mary, Martha, those people there in that Acts 2 church, Acts 2, the addition to that was made, thousands of people being saved and added to the church of Matthew 16 that the Lord said he would build, and he did. He poured out the Holy Ghost on those apostles in Acts 2 and on the disciples, all the rest of them that were believers, in Acts 4:31. So, and I've gotten off on a rabbit trail here, but those kind of things intrigue me to find out what the Bible is actually saying and who it's saying to in this, you know, he's talking to because he starts off the letter. Did you see, let me post this verse here. He starts off 1 Corinthians talking unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. And the church of God is what Paul said he persecuted. In Galatians 1, I think it is, 1:13 or 1:23, he says he persecuted the church of God. Well, it was around before Paul was saved, starting the body of Christ then. He's not talking to the body of Christ. He's not addressing the letter to them. Because they had come out of the synagogue, both Church of God people, little flock people, right, and that's who the Church of God is, and those that were going to go on beyond believing that Jesus was the risen Messiah, they would go on to believe that he died for my sins and rose for my justification to save me into the body of Christ. So there, you've got a mixed group there meeting with Paul in Corinth. And, of course, Paul hadn't gone to Rome, but it was a mixed group in Rome, too. And he addresses sometimes one and sometimes another. And I don't, you know, I differ with some people about that 2:17 in Romans being a derogatory name or a name that, I don't know what you would call it. I mean, I think it's straightforward that they're called... You're called a Jew? Why would he be called a Jew? Well, he's a Jew. Just like in Ephesians 2:11, the uncircumcision was called uncircumcision by the circumcision. Doesn't mean that they're throwing stones at him. That's not in the text. It doesn't mean that they're battling or that they're hateful. It just means that's what they called them. You know, who else would call them that? All right, well, let me get back to my notes here. We'll never get done. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision. There's nothing wrong with that. The Gentiles are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. And it denotes who gave them that label. We're circumcised, you're not. Now we know, you know, we can know who we can talk to, who we can't, or who we can witness to, whatever the case may be. But, you know, as you go on through that chapter, there's no other reference to Israel other than this one word, circumcision, that labeled the Gentiles, which is covered in the rest of the chapter. And in chapter 3 also. It's not talking about the Jew and Gentile in one body. That's a phrase not in the Bible. It's talking about the Gentiles that were before Paul was sent to all men, just those Gentiles coming to Christ through Israel, through the little flock churches. they would come in and they would bless Israel to receive that Genesis 12, verse 3 blessing. And being there, they got to, the blessing they got was to hear Paul. Wouldn't you like to hear Paul come in and preach to you? Well, he came in and preached to them in the synagogues. He would go synagogue to synagogue, and that's where the Greeks were, the Gentiles that would provoke Israel to jealousy when they believed Paul's gospel and save some of those Israelites into the body of Christ. So, again, back to my notes. So, as far as when this gospel of the grace of God began, it was the beginning of the gospel, Paul says, when he sailed away from Philippi, Macedonia, in Acts 20, verse 6. So after that, you see him gathering, well, you see the longest sermon that's recorded in Troas. He preached all night. The guy fell out of the third floor window. Paul goes down and heals, or brings him back to life. And then he goes to Miletus, talks to them about this vision and this sending that he just got when he left Macedonia, and they go back and witness to people in Ephesus, and Paul writes Ephesians then to these people that they witnessed to, a group of people that believed Paul's gospel, that they hadn't come to the synagogues. Paul didn't know them. They're not the ones that wept on his shoulder when he left, on his neck, because he wasn't going to see them again. They're if we could look at my mind went blank. Ephesians 1:15. I'm giving you a real workout here, Sam. Thanks. But that's where Paul tells us that that he didn't know them. He had to hear of their faith. Wherefore also when I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. So they're not the people that he had witnessed to and saved when he was in Ephesus in Acts 18. These are people after Acts 28 that got saved when those elders went back to Ephesus from Miletus just after Christ had told Paul when he left Macedonia in Acts 20, verse 6. He talked to these elders in Acts 20, verse 17, and through the end of the chapter there. So, but if you have no Bible reference to, you know, let me put it a different way. If you do have a Bible reference to a time earlier than that, when the Bible specifies that Paul preached the gospel of salvation to people that were not either Jews or else blessing a Jew, I'd like to know what that reference is. The Bible is consistent in that Paul went, he was sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, if you find one, that doesn't change his sending. I'd like to find anybody that can find a place before Acts 20, verse 6, that Paul was sent to all people. Because that is a dividing line. It shows us that Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and what are the other two? 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were written to a dispensation of the gospel in the body of Christ, and we're in the body of Christ, but we're in a different dispensation. It's just we're in the dispensation of the grace of God, and so there are some differences. Not in how to be saved. The body of Christ information is the same, but it's that extra information how to win over the Jews that you're around, that are right in the meeting with you. That's that extra information that we have to know how to handle today, or we'll get all mixed up. You get all these different kinds of denominations because of those differences in those early epistles, the Acts period epistles. So, Romans 10:17, if we could look at that. Faith cometh by hearing. That's, you know, people say you have to be regenerated before you can have faith to believe the gospel. No. Bible says faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When somebody preaches the word of God to you, or you read the word of God, Paul said in Ephesians 3:4, when you read, you will know my knowledge in the mystery. So it's reading or listening to somebody to preach it, this gospel from the Word of God. Faith comes by that, by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Before the Bible writings were completed, God spoke to them through the inspired writers of Scripture, through Paul. God gave those body of Christ prophets that were there in the early epistles and in the Acts period, gave those body of Christ prophets a knowledge of all the mysteries. They knew when Paul was speaking the truth, and they acknowledged it. And that gave credence to write it down as Scripture. That's what those verses are all about. I can post this one. It's 14:37, I think. Or 38:37, I think. If any man think himself to be a prophet, that's not talking about the Old Testament prophets. He's talking about the body of Christ prophets. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge, that's their duty, to acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So it wasn't just Paul against the world. The Lord supplied body of Christ prophets and teachers to confirm to the people that this is this mystery thing that wasn't... they couldn't go like the Bereans in Acts 17:11, I think it is. They went and they searched the Scriptures, and they could find what Paul was preaching to them, because the first thing Paul preached is the gospel of God. And it's in the Old Testament that the Messiah, the righteous one, would die for Israel's sins. It's in the Old Testament that the Messiah would rise from the dead. So it's just not in the Old Testament how you can appropriate the redemption that Christ did when he died for sins. It's not there that if you believe that Christ died for your sins, you are forgiven and your sins are are placed in Christ. Christ was made to be sin for us who knew no, Christ knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So they didn't know how to appropriate. They didn't know how to be. It wasn't told them. It wasn't due time yet. But when Paul was saved, he started telling people that by believing, you know, the gospel of Christ, that was different from the gospel of the kingdom. So, hearing the Word of God today is nothing more or less than the Holy Spirit of God leading you in the Bible. The Holy Spirit spoke to me? Yes, he can speak to you through the words of the Scripture. He doesn't speak to you in a seance or in some mystical dreamy state or anything. He speaks through the Scriptures that he went through the trouble of having people get stoned to death for writing it. The prophets acknowledged it. He developed a whole category of believers, the prophets, that would acknowledge it, and that he gave knowledge of all the mysteries so that they could document what Paul was saying. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. So those prophecies, those prophets, they could understand the mysteries that Paul was revealing to them. Don't ask me how. This is as far as I can find in the Scripture about it. But opening your King James Bible and training your eyes on the text and believing all that you read there. That's so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the Bible. When you hear someone say that God sat on my bed and talked to me and told me that I'm special, that I'm his apostle, and that I have special powers, and that I speak what God says, and what I say, God will say, and that you're wrong and I'm right, things like that, you know, they're simply wandering in their own musings, their own reminiscence. They're just making it up. They may even think that God singled them out to reveal to them, but they're making it up. You know, they may not realize that they're making it up, they may think that it's all true, but it's an illusion in their mind. You know, it's their mind speaking to them. There is zero basis for that in the Bible, that God speaks eerily to us, you know, through the still small voice like he did in the Old Testament. No, we've got the Bible now. Today, God only speaks to us through his word, the King James Bible. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Well, that's good news, isn't it? That's the foreknowledge of God. After God foreknew, he predestinated not to be saved, but to be conformed to the image of his Son. Along the pathway there of calling, justifying, and glorifying that leads to being conformed to the image of his Son, along that pathway between calling and justifying us, we believed. We believed, and that's what God foresaw, that we would believe. That is the single requirement for any of us to be saved, is to believe the gospel. So look again at 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. And we'll get to the rest in a minute, but that's when, how does, we need to look at Romans 15:16 to see how that relates to this. Romans 15, verse 16, and I'm sorry I didn't get that into the verse list. But if you can look up Romans 15:16, chapter 15, verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, Paul speaking, ministering the gospel of God. That's those facts about who Jesus is. It's not a gospel of salvation. Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So when a person believes the gospel of God, they are sanctified or set apart to hear and believe the God. They're acceptable to God. They're past that point where in the Old Testament a Gentile would have to bless Israel to become acceptable to God. But here, we're acceptable by believing the gospel of God. And we're sanctified by the Holy Ghost, ready to hear the gospel and believe it. So that's the connection there. Because God, from the beginning, hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. And remember, the gospel of God in Romans 15:16 says that we're acceptable to God to hear and believe the gospel, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, having believed the gospel of God. And the gospel of God does not make us acceptable in the sense of being saved, but rather to hear the gospel of salvation. Paul always taught the gospel of God first, about who Jesus is. You know, if he didn't know that the people he was talking to already believed the gospel of God, he would preach it, and then he would preach the gospel if they would believe the gospel of God. If they would believe the gospel of God, he'd teach them how to be saved. And an example of that, the people didn't believe the gospel of God in Athens, and they didn't get to hear how to be saved. They did not hear Paul. There's no record of Paul preaching the gospel of salvation to those people out there in the market or in that big building that they took him to, I forget the name of it, where they did nothing but seek for some new thing or whatever. It's there in the last half of Acts 17. I forget the name. What is that? Mars Hill. Mars Hill is one of the alternate names. There's another name for that too, but I can't remember it. But if you do not believe the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead, then you're not acceptable to hear and believe the gospel of salvation today. I mean, that's what makes us acceptable, according to Romans 15:16. So what difference does it make if Joe Schmo supposedly dies for your sins? He's not God. Since he's not God, it makes no difference to God. You would still be in your sins. And it doesn't help you to believe that Joe Schmo died for your sins, to exercise your part, your faith, because you've got the wrong object of your faith. We need to believe the gospel that Christ died for our sins and rose for our justification. He was buried, rose again the third day. So it's a prerequisite to believe the gospel of God about who Jesus is. So Paul said, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You had faith in the gospel. You trusted. And that's echoed or written later, actually, confirmed in Ephesians 1:13. And we can go there and look at that now. Ephesians 1:13. Belief of the truth is the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation. The word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, as in Ephesians 1:13. It's actually worded more like that in Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6. The word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation. But let's look at Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted. You can restate faith and belief in a way that it means a personal confidence that God is going to do what he said. But sometimes, those words can mean the faith, a body of doctrine or something, or it can mean I believe in God, that he exists, rather than believing that he sent his son to die for my sins. He shed his blood on the cross, and because of that sacrifice for my sins, Christ was made sin for me, so that I might be made the righteousness. You can use believe either way, but I don't think you can use trusted either way. The three of those words can mean the same thing, but trusted is the one that's used here, and it gets the sense across, I think, that we have to put our trust in what God did instead of what we might try to do. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed, there's the other one, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So that's another verse that has reference to two gospels in the same verse. And you can see that they're not the same gospel. If you look at Second Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Well, the calling of Romans 8:30, how can they call on those in whom they have not believed? That's this calling, whereunto he called you by our gospel. He's calling them to believe the gospel of salvation there. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can you imagine how glorious is the ascended Lord Jesus Christ right now? And he's glorified. The obtaining of the glory is what Romans 8 verse 30 calls them he also glorified. Let's look backward, earlier in the scriptures for a minute, in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10 we'll look at. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Meaningful, meaningful verses there. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Yeah. You can't, I mean, well, that explains why we can't argue with God. And that explains how he foreknew, declaring the end from the beginning. In other words, from the beginning he declares what the end is going to be. From ancient times, the things that are not yet even done, things, prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. From the beginning, God declared what would happen in the end because he foreknew it happening, even though it's even today still in the future for us. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." That reminds me of Romans 11:29, about God keeping his promises to Israel, the gifts and the I forget the exact wording, but they're without repentance. God isn't going to change his mind and you know, not bring Israel around. And it's by God's doing that he does it. And, you know, he pours out on them the spirit of grace and supplication, or they wouldn't have it. And, you know, at that point, they begin to receive their Messiah. Anyway, that's... you can follow that up in Zechariah 12:10. But Titus 1 verse 2 tells that, and we don't have to go there, God can't lie. We know that, no? God cannot lie. But God can and will do his will. I will do all my pleasure. Look at Isaiah 55 verse 11. Isaiah 55, 11. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I send it." You know, what God says is going to happen, so you can trust him. He's trustworthy. That's what Romans 4, 19 to 25 is all about, the message of salvation, because of God's trustworthiness. He's worth believing. Just before we go back to Romans 8, let's look at this other scripture about predestination. It's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And we'll go on through verses 4 and 5. Those who fail to rightly divide and think we still have the physical blessings of Israel that were only promised to Israel, they probably miss our gospel too, being only declared in Paul's writings and sermons. You know, they're looking in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They haven't learned to rightly divide what was for Israel from what is for us and all people today. Ephesians 1:4, "According as he hath chosen us in him." That's how God blesses us. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." The reason being that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That does not mean to act as holy as you can. I will be holier than you. No. God makes us that way, righteous, without blame. It's all God's doing for us, just like it will be all God's doing when Israel finally comes around. It's God's timing to do the same for Israel. But that hasn't happened yet, hasn't come about yet. So, go to verse 5 in Ephesians 1, "having predestined us." And I should read those two without comment. Let me go back to verse 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, to to himself. Adoption of children to Jesus Christ himself. To himself. According to the good pleasure of his will. And here Paul is writing to save people, telling us that we are predestinated to the adoption. Look at Romans 8:23 about the adoption that we're predestinated to. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or to witness, to know, the redemption of our body. Paul is saying that as believers in Paul's gospel, we are predestinated to the catching up. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And remember that God said, I will do all my pleasure. That's what he wants to do now. And let's go on a few verses further in Ephesians 1. We'll go down through, we'll start with verse 6 and go down through 11. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. How did he do that? Gospel of God made us acceptable to hear and believe the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for our sins and rose for our justification. Those that believe it are saved. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. It's made known by the time we get to Ephesians. According to the good pleasure which, to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. No second guessing there. He knew from before the time he created the universe what he was going to do, and not which color socks I'd wear and stuff like that, but what he was going to accomplish. That in the dispensation, or dispensing of the fullness of times, all of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both things which are in, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. Gather them where? The only thing it tells us about where he's going to gather them is that it'll be even in him. Not necessarily all things on earth, or heaven and earth on earth, or heaven and earth in heaven, but we will be in him. And that kind of hints to me, the Bible doesn't say it, but it hints to me that there'll be a change in the way, in the nature of things. That you can have been a heavenly creature like we are in spirit at the moment, and when we're caught up we'll be with a spiritual body, but I'm losing my train of thought again, sorry. Well, let's go on with the scripture then. In whom, where were we? I think I went too far there. Let's see. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven. That's present tense, are in heaven, and which are on earth, even in him. And up earlier there, it said he might gather together. That's future tense. So there might be a change, not being a heaven or an earth, just a spirit. Who knows? That's a guess, so don't quote me as if I said the Bible teaches that. Going on to Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. That involves ownership, doesn't it? An inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And he will do all his pleasure. So back to Romans 8, and we'll close with these verses and a brief comment here. Romans 8:29, 30, and 31. Whom For whom he did foreknow, those are the ones, okay, that he's talking about. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's a process, as we saw. It's a process. And it gets completed when we're adopted as sons and caught up to be with the Lord forever. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, us being the many brethren. And verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, that's one of the great four-word statements there. God be for us. Who can be against us? But God is for us, and he did all of this, sending his Son, dying for our sins, letting us know about it, establishing the scriptures for us to know about it in, because he loves us. He is for us. He's on our side, even though we're sinners and deserve hell. He is for us so much that he sent his Son to die for our sins and be separated from the Father by our sins. Jesus Christ took your sins and my sins on himself. He was made to be sin. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's not something that you can attain to. That's not something that you accomplish or do. Christ did it all. He does it all in us. God made you the righteousness of God in Christ when you believe the gospel of salvation, that Christ died for all your sins, that they're all paid for, all died for already. Christ died for your sins. Believe on him to life everlasting. Okay, I'm done for today.